The congregation scripture reading for this evening you can find in Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. Philippians 4. Let us hear together the holy word of God. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Thus far, the Holy Word of God. Dear congregation, I don't think that there will be anyone here in church that never worries. I think it's even safely to say that probably not a day goes by that we worry about something. But if anyone had reason to worry, plenty of reason, it was the Apostle Paul. Once again, in prison, in Rome, unable to do that work to which he was called, to preach the gospel, unable to help his beloved brothers and sisters in Philippi. But he didn't worry. Surely he grieved about the disagreement between Euodias and Syntyche, and disagreements, conflicts in other churches. He labored under the care of the churches. He grieved about it. He feared that it would be a potential division in the church, division that would run through the church and through families, be a poor witness to the world around. But instead of fretting about it and worrying about it, he told them and us also, as we saw last week, to stand fast in the Lord, even when we face difficulties, conflicts, have many concerns. Yes, especially then, stand fast. All the more reason to stand fast in the Lord. If there's ever a time that we need to stand fast, it is when the times are tough. We're facing trials, difficulties at work, in our country, in our business maybe, in our family, in our church. So we often worry. And we think we have good reason. We excuse ourselves. And the word worry, the old English, comes from the word strangle. To worry is to strangle. It's to choke joy, present joy, out of your life. Present contentment is choked away. Because we don't enjoy what we have today, we worry about tomorrow. And because we worry about tomorrow, we have nothing to enjoy today. And so we're torn apart. That's another way of looking at worrying. You're torn apart. You pull two way. Hope pulls you one way. Fear pulls you another way. Many of our concerns may well be true concerns and legitimate concerns. So were Paul's. But our anxious fears are not. And so he tells us, rejoice. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. With God's help, we wish to meditate on that tonight with you from the passage that you've read, the verses 4 through 9. As you saw last week, being called to stand fast in the Lord. So today, we wish to consider, rejoice in the Lord. Next week, God willing, is then our focus of the remaining part, is to be content in the Lord. Rejoice then, that's our theme, rejoice in the Lord. In the first place, praying rightly. In the second place, thinking rightly. And in the third place, living rightly. Rejoice in the Lord. Praying rightly, that's verses 4 through 7. Takes the largest part of this part of Paul's writing. Thinking rightly, verse 8. And living rightly, verse 9. The Apostle Paul doesn't simply flippantly say, oh, you've got problems, oh, just pray about it. Some people do that. They say, oh, then your problems will go away. Or that's not what he does. And yet he says, pray about it. But he fleshes it out. You see, verses 4 through 7 are all about prayer. See, when we are in times of need or danger or fear, we are tempted to be depressed and downcast, and we're tempted to despair. Now, it is good to despair of self anytime, every time. It's also understandable that we despair of people. But it's not good, dear congregation, if you despair of God. We must despair of self and of others, but not of God. That's why the Apostle Paul had many reasons to despair if he looked around in his own heart and he looked around in the churches. Rejoice in the Lord, he says, always. And again I say, rejoice. You notice the emphasis of in the Lord. Last time, now again. Stand fast in the Lord, verse 1. Verse 2, be of the same mind in the Lord. If anything is the focus of the Apostle Paul, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not on ourselves, not on our circumstances, but on Him. Always on Him. Again and again on the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't tire of that. Always. Now, that doesn't mean that we are called to deny our sadness and our fears. But in the midst of those, we're called to rejoice in the Lord. If we look inside, we find no reason to rejoice. If we look at the circumstances, many times, no reason indeed. Although, we have many reasons to rejoice. We will return to that in a moment. Even in our circumstances. Even in the midst of the worst of them. We're called to rejoice in the Lord. At all times. That's the word always means at all times. Or it could also be translated evermore. Not only meaning that it's forever, but it ought to increase. And that, dear believers, is for the simple reason for what we are and have already in the Lord Jesus Christ. As He is seated in heavenly places, and Paul writes in Ephesians, we are seated there with Him. As the psalmist of the Old Testament already knew this too, Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. It's the same Lord, Jehovah, who saves. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. In other words, if we try to feed our desires in the things that the world has to offer, we will not be happy. We will not truly rejoice. But if we rejoice in the Lord, then these desires that God created here are satisfied. And so the Apostle Paul repeats it. He already said it in chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, to write the same things unto you, to me indeed, is not grievous. It's not bothersome. I do it gladly. But for you, it is safe. It is necessary, he says, for you and for me to be reminded of that time and again, to hear it again and again and again. Rejoice in the Lord. Focus on Him. Call on Him. You see, that's how we rejoice in the Lord. Considering Jesus Christ, who He is, where He is, what He has done, what He is doing, what He shall do. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold Him now as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Rejoice in the Lord. Focus on Him. Turn to Him, first of all, in your prayers. Not only as He is in heaven, seated at the right hand of His Father, but as He is with us on earth. He is. He says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with us. He's at the right hand of His Father in His human nature, but in His divine nature, He is at no time absent from us. That's reason to rejoice. And that leads us to verse 5, which has a double meaning. It could be interpreted two different ways. Verse 5, where he says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Jesus' return is near. He's coming again soon. That's for those that are having their mind in the heavens, that look for Jesus, as we saw the last time, reason for rejoicing. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be moderate. Be temperate. Be modest in the use of the things and the enjoyments and the pleasures and the vanities of this earth, for the Lord is at hand. Mind not earthly things, but heavenly things, he said in the close of chapter 3. So that's always true, that He is near at hand that way. But He's also near at hand in a very other way, and that is fitting in this passage. It can be translated as, let your gentleness be known to all men. Let your endurance be known. Let your patience be known to all men. Let all men see how you deal with trials, with conflict. Let all men see that you truly believe that the Lord is near at hand, near not only to return, but also to help in times of need. Isn't that where we fail so miserably, dear congregation, time and again? When something happens not to our liking, contrary to our plans, we fall apart. He says, let your gentleness, your endurance, your perseverance be known to all men. The Lord is near at hand. Do you really believe that? Do I really believe that? Psalm 46 verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Not just present, very present, near at hand. Therefore, we will not fear. Storms come in our lives. There will not be a life without storms. But do not forget who brings these storms. It's the Lord Jesus Himself. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. But in the storm, He comes walking on the waves. He's near. He brings the storm and He wants us to cry to Him and find out that He is near at hand indeed. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him. Nigh, near to all that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. Often a stumbling block. Am I calling upon Him in truth? Am I upright enough? But it means not just in truth of being upright. It's to call upon Him in the name of Jesus, who said, I am the truth. That's upright. That's calling upon Him in truth, in Jesus. So whatever trouble, real or imagined, He is present. He is ready. He is willing. He is able to help us. And therefore, Paul goes on in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Or don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. You see how Paul builds up his reasoning? How he says how we should pray about it? Focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ? How could we worry about anything if He has all power in heaven and on earth? See how He tells us to rejoice in the Lord? Always, 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 at all times, evermore, yes, but. That's your heart and that's mine. Yes, but. If you only knew what I'm going through, the number of times that I've said it, the number of times that I've heard it. If you only knew. One of Satan's clever whisperings to make us think that we're the only one ever having such things. Calvin says, and he comments on it, come what may, with God on your side, believers, we have more than sufficient ground for joy. Come what may. So instead of worrying, we are called to focus on the Lord Jesus as we pray. Because so he goes on. Now he gets into the finally saying it in verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication. That means with pleadings, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You notice how he not only says in everything. Notice how radical his expressions are. He talks about nothing and everything and in all things. So certain it is. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So he doesn't only say with everything, but he also adds this to it, with thanksgiving. You see, these words again testify about that rejoicing. These words, with thanksgiving, speak about rejoicing. You see, because we don't ask God for things as if He has been taking poor care of us in the past. We're not coming to Him complaining. But we thank Him joyfully for all these blessings that He has already showered upon us. Too many to name. Too many to number. Count your blessings. One by one. Without deserving them. You see, dear congregation, whatever our difficulties are, everything we have above hell is grace and sufficient reason to rejoice. You're still alive and not yet in hell. We're alive. We may yet hear the word of grace. He speaks to us. You see, if we so pray, counting our blessings in the Lord, we will also rejoice in the Lord. If you think about it, praying these things, you're listening to your prayer, all the things that He has given you in the past hour, in the past day, in the past week, how can you complain? I said last week again, I say it in a different way. Have a piece of paper, make two columns, and write all the things that you would think you could complain about, and then also list all the good things. You know which list is longer. We know. You see, then not only we be saved, but we be saved. That's why the apostle says that we must rest in Him. And then he says in verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's clear. The Apostle Paul knows, beyond the shadow of a doubt, only through Christ Jesus we're kept by this peace of God. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. That goes beyond what we can think or even ask or think to ask. As the heavens, the apostles or the prophet says in Isaiah 55, as the heavens are high above the earth, so my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. It's past our finite understanding how all the troubles that happen in our life can work together for good. But the Lord says, I know. The apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. He knows. Rest in Him. No matter how our feelings go up and down, no matter how our circumstances change, the Lord Jesus does not. He is forever the same. So we don't need to understand. He does. And that bringing to the Lord, rejoicing in Him, will fill us with a peace that passes understanding. He will keep us. He will guard us. He will keep us like the inner castle. It's a safe retreat. It's a strong tower who God is. He's a strong tower that all that take refuge in Him shall be kept. So we rest in Him, body, soul, and mind. Brings us to our second point, thinking rightly. He says about which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. Thinking rightly. Thinking we do with our understanding, with our mind. Isaiah in 26 verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he trusteth in thee. Perfect peace. Not only when we pray in the Lord, but also when our mind is in the Lord. Not only we have to pray from our heart, but we have also to pray with our mind. The Apostle Paul has many times throughout his epistle to the Philippians speaks about our mind. At the beginning of this chapter, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. In the previous chapter, mind not earthly things, but heavenly things. Chapter 2, verse 5, that the same mind may be in you which also was in Christ Jesus. And several other times. We have to remind ourselves that God always answers prayer. We have to reason with our own minds. When we feel that we have been forsaken, we think we have been forsaken, then we think wrong. He delivers the needy when they cry. The problem is that too often we pray guided by our feelings or by our circumstances and then draw wrong conclusions. Enter prayer with wrong expectations about the answers that the Lord is giving to us. We don't turn to His Word. And we forget that the Lord promises to do one of two things. Whenever we have a conflict or a trial, He either will remove it or He will give us the grace to bear it. To carry us through. And that's why you're here every day and every time at the end of the week you look back and you thought you couldn't make it to the end. And lo and behold, you made it. Maybe the trials are still there. But the Lord gave you the grace to get through and be again in the house of God and hear His Word. So we are often misled by our circumstances or our feelings, and we think wrong thoughts about God and about ourselves, especially when nothing seems to change, when nothing seems to happen. And so we fret, and we worry, and we fear, and we seek for ways to escape it. And too often we act unlike the world. For many seek freedom from anxiety by trying to empty their minds. Perhaps in a psychological or religious way, one form or another of meditation, emptying their minds. Others seek to fill their minds with wrong things. Others seek to escape their anxieties and fears, worries in using drugs, whether it be illegal or legal, alcohol, or most often in one form of entertainment or another. And those forms of entertainment, they creep in more and more, also in our families. At best, they serve but as a diversion. But they don't solve our problem. If anything, they make it worse. Because the problems after we have tried to divert our attention away from them are still there and more intense perhaps than before. Many of them, apart from being very blatantly sinful and filled with idolatry, are amusement. You know what the word amusement means? What it means to amuse yourself. Well, it comes from the French amuser, not to think. Even if you then don't watch garbage, the filthy stuff on TV or VCR or through the internet, we still act often against the Word of God because we don't seek to fill our mind with the good things, the good thoughts. But God and Christ and His Word, serving, loving others. That's why the Apostle Paul continues in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things, and he lists six of them, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Fill your mind with them. Meditate on them. Proverbs 23 verse 7 has a striking word on this. For as he or a man or a woman, boy or girl, thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are what you think. You live what you think. We're directed not only by our feelings, but by our thoughts as well. Our thoughts, dear congregation, are very powerful. And they influence everything we do. Wrong thoughts definitely lead to wrong feelings and wrong actions. Good thoughts may lead to good feelings and good actions. That's why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 calls us to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Again, the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no obedience of the law if there is no obedience of Christ in our lives. Every thought, never mind every word and every action. We're called not only rightly to pray in Christ, but we're also called rightly to think in Christ. Paul tells us to think on these things. Think on these things. The first one, true. Whatsoever things are true. Or whatsoever things are truth. Well, you know what we're going to talk about now. Truth. What truth is there outside of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, I am the truth. So in our first point, when we speak about praying, he says, as it were, think of me. Think about me. The second point, when it's about thinking, it is think like me. Let the same mind which was in Christ be in you. 90%, I read, of our worries never materialize, never take place. Apart from being a waste of time, and I'm guilty by the congregation of this myself, just as we all are. But what we do really then, what are we really doing then? We are believing the lie. Because we know that most of our worries will not come to pass. And even if they do, and we know that it's all in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we believe the whisperings of Satan and our own unbelieving heart. When he whispers, yea, hath God said? And so he will cause us to doubt or twist God's sure word. We're called to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to put our trust in the Word. Where else do we put our trust? If we do not put it in Him, we will certainly put it somewhere else. Called to put our trust in the truth. Think on truth. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though all things outside and inside testify against us. And it, yet to persevere in that. When the Lord Jesus prays for those who do so, he knows how they will be kept. By his word and by his Holy Spirit. He prays in John 17 verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Think on truth and you will speak it and you will live it. The second thing is think of those things which are honest. Whatsoever things are honest, or rather honorable, or worthy of our respect, worthy of our time, that which we give to it. Don't waste your precious time, your life, watching bad movies or other things that perhaps even many good movies. How good really are they? Even the best. How many movies would indeed cause us to fill our minds and hearts with good thoughts about God and about Christ? How empty even the best ones are of Him. Or busy with other things, giving our time to watching professional sports. Nothing against playing a good game of volleyball or basketball or playing other sports. But what is professional sports but commercialized idolatry? Not to speak of all of the Sabbath desecration that is part of it, and entertainment and all that is built around us and around it. How much better than it is to play a game instead of watching it? How empty it is. How it diverts us from God and of Christ. The Apostle says, fill your mind with things that are honorable, worthwhile. Rather spend time together and talking with each other and looking at each other instead of together looking somewhere else. In the third place, think of that which is just or proper or right or righteous. If you do that, and if he would do that, he would think on those things which are just, which are fair, which are right. How much it would help us to treat each other in a fair way. Thoughts of fairness and of justice not only will keep us from harming others, injuring others physically or their reputation. If we would think much on things which are right and just and fair, we will not easily say those things or act them. Not only in hurting others, but also in preventing the hurt of others, standing up for the underdog, going against peer pressure. As we wish to be treated, the golden rule, so we treat others, just and fair. Think on these things. And the fourth word is think on that which is pure, wholesome, purity, moral purity. Think highly of what God has instituted in marriage, and how the husband and wife relationship reflects the relationship of Christ and His church. Let's fill our mind with good thoughts about our spouse. Not dwelling on the negative, but on the positive. View the other sex as created in the image of God. Not as a lust object. View the other sex as indeed the crown of God's creation. Think pure thoughts. How will it prevent us and keep us from sexual sin and temptation? If we fill ourselves with pure thoughts, will keep us from adultery. The fifth one is think of that which is lovely. Lovely or beautiful or harmonious. Explore nature. Stand in awe of God's creation. enjoy good music, especially the harmonious music, not the chaotic music that reflects an other reality, but that which is orderly. God created harmony and order, not chaos. Enjoy good music. Enjoy art, crafts. See God's glory and beauty in everything that is designed. In colors. God could have made this world black and white. He gave colors. Fill your heart and your mind with good thoughts of God, of His glory, His beauty. How it reflects in creation. And the last word, think of that which is of good report. Well, if you fill your heart and your mind with good thoughts, you have plenty of things to talk about. It certainly would change our conversations, wouldn't it? Social gatherings, birthday parties, something meaningful to talk about. Something God glorifying to talk about. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Or he says, whatever else there is that has any virtue, any value, any worth, and therefore any praise, any commendation, anything we see or hear, think about it and live it. Let your actions, let our actions speak of the thoughts of our mind and the desires of our heart. And it brings us to verse 9. Those things do, he says. Living rightly, to rejoice rightly in the Lord, is not only to pray and to think rightly, but to live rightly. It is plain, dear congregation, that the writer of the psalm we just sang said almost identically the same thing as the Apostle Paul says before us. He understood too how important thoughts are. But also, as all other saints, all other believers realize, that it doesn't end there. It's not enough to think good thoughts. When the Apostle says, think on these things, it doesn't mean only think of them and then all will be well. As if that's enough. In other words, come to church, meditate, pray, and all will be right. Because you can come to church, you can hear the word, be convicted a little bit, cry perhaps a little bit, promise the Lord to do better next week, and so think it's all okay, and repeat the same things over and over, just to feel good in church, and then the rest of the week you live again for yourself. How different are we then of many other churches where indeed feeling good seems to be the center of the message? Then we're not any better. That's not what the Apostle means. He also doesn't mean have your devotions morning and evening and live then as you will. No. Very plain, the Apostle's message extends beyond that. He wants Him to become visible in our lives. Not only in the way we could express what we have experienced, or in our conversation, what we know about the Lord Jesus, but how He becomes visible in the way we act as well. To rejoice in the Lord, we must not only pray and think rightly, but also live rightly. Those, he says in verse 9, those things which he has been speaking of in this chapter and in the previous chapter, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. The third point is in one word of two letters. Do. and the God of peace shall be with you. That's not only the thrust of this text and this passage, but of the entire Word of God. All of Scripture, to stand fast in the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord, involves our entire being. All that we are, all that we have, and all that we do. It involves our emotions, our will, our thoughts, our words, our actions. There's not an area in life that is excluded from rejoicing in the Lord. And we know that God definitely looks at our heart. He looks not only at the outward appearance, we read in Samuel, but at the heart. He looks at our heart and our motives. Indeed, but He also looks to see if there's fruit on the tree visible. He looks for fruit upon the preaching of the Word. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the Word. Very plain. Be doers of the Word. Not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. In other words, if you be a hearer and not a doer, you deceive yourself. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and see in me, do those things. The things listed in verse 8. The things we've looked at in chapter 3. Counting all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. All those things. Do them with all your might. Now again, of course, we should not forget that we're not here commanded to live the victorious life as if we would do no more sin. Nor is thinking that we can do it in our own strength. God's might and power is perfected in our weakness. The Apostle Paul never sets us to work in our own strength. Nowhere. It's never his message. It's not the message of this text either. The focus is on Christ. Steadfast in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And he later affirms it in verse 13. We didn't read it yet, but God willing, next week, I can do all things, he says. Those things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This is God's word. Paul speaks. And if there was anyone who knew how weak he was, it was Paul. When I'm weak, I'm strong. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notice how the apostle uses four verbs to bolster this doing. The first two, we put them together. Learned and received. You've learned and received from me. Those things which you have both learned and received. It's one thing to learn something. It's quite another to receive it or to believe it. For that's what receiving is. To receive it. That is to embrace it. To believe it by the grace of God. Paul addresses this beautifully in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. For this cause, he says there, to the Thessalonians, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Thank we God without ceasing. He says, I'm rejoicing always there too, in different words. Because, he says to them, when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, he says the same thing to them as he says to the Philippians and to us. When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, as in Christ, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It not only works in those who believe, but it works effectually in those that believe. In other words, it has effect. And isn't that what the Apostle Paul told us already in chapter 2? 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He works it in, and He causes us to work it out. Both to will and to do. We have to rely on nothing in ourselves, but we must rely on everything in Him. For He even is willing to make us willing, and then make us able as well. In the Lord Jesus Christ, the congregation, everything is provided, for He has given us His Word, and He has poured out His Holy Spirit upon the churches. But then He uses also two other verbs. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. That faith, both the inworking and the outworking of it, comes by faith. As we have begun to receive these blessings by faith, so we continue to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Trusting that the Lord Jesus, by His Word and Spirit, will make all things come to pass that we can't or will not do ourselves. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They heard the Apostle Paul preach, and they believed. They did not hear just a man's voice, but they heard the Word of God. They heard the Son of God, and those that heard, lived, believed, and surrendered themselves, and began to rejoice in the Lord. But there is more. The Apostle Paul sets before him another verb, before us another verb, and seen in me, he says. The Apostle Paul preached not only with his mouth, but also with his life. His walk and his talk agreed. He teaches them and us by word and by example. He's not only telling us, do as I say, but also do as I do. Well, maybe you think, wasn't that too proud to say? Should he not have been a little bit more humble there? Isn't that pride? No, not at all. The Apostle Paul was truly a humble man. He boasted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he boasts, having everything in Him, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He doesn't boast in himself when he says this, what you have seen in me, do, but in Christ. Chapter 3:17, he already referred to that. He says, brethren, be followers together of me. Follow me, even as I also am of Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, for he only wants us to follow him, in as far as he follows Christ. Freely boasting in Christ then is not the sign of pride, but of true humility. Only those that know that they have no good in themselves whatsoever and expect everything from him alone, that's boasting. And that's humility at the same time. And wasn't that what Paul practiced? Didn't he practice what he preached? Remember how the Philippian church started, boys and girls? In a jail. The Apostle Paul writes this from a jail. And so the church began in a jail. It began at prayer at the riverside. But then in jail, where the jailer was converted. What happened when Paul and Silas were in the stocks? They sang praises to God. He was an example in that he rejoiced when everything seemed to go wrong. He was called to preach. He was called to preach by God, by a special vision, to come over and help. And he was in the prison, in jail. But he tells the Philippians and us to do what he did himself. What you have heard and seen in me, he says to these Philippians, do. Rejoice in the Lord always. He not only had every right to worry, but he had every right to commend and to command the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord. And they knew that his word came with power, for he indeed, it can be surely known among the Philippians that he sang after having been beaten and locked in the stocks. And the God of peace shall be with you, he says. Notice how in verse 7 he says, the peace of God. And now he says, the God of peace. You see, not only will the Lord give us things, experiences, blessings, joy, peace that passes understanding, but he gives himself. So the apostle knew by faith and by experience that no matter what, if he put his trust in the Lord, his God, all was well. Rejoice in the Lord by praying rightly, thinking rightly, and living rightly. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Amen.